as these are going back to their seats, I just want to say thank you. And I want to say, too, is, you know, we're going to study today that we have times, first of all, of private prayer in our lives, personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important, too, that we gather together corporately as we just did and pray together with and for one another. You know, it's something I've prayed for almost 12 years, that we'd see something like this week after week, not just for show, but because we don't ever understand fully what's going on in people's lives. But you never know when you just lay that hand on somebody and you pray with somebody or pray for somebody, and you don't have to even know all the specifics, but you know the one who does and the one who can answer prayer and can heal that person, can help that person, encourage that person. And he may use you in that way just to be that one to help, encourage them at a time where they need to be reminded they are a part of the body of Christ. They're not alone. And that God is with them and we're with them as well in whatever trials or difficulties they're going through. As I said last week, our study was about being immersed in the Word. And we talked about how through being immersed in the Word and studying God's Word, we learn more about who God is, but then we also learn more about who we are. And when we learn that, we understand better God's will and God's desire for our lives. And to coincide with that is a strong prayer life. You know, I was talking to someone this week about, you know, when you're in ministry, a lot of times, or you're studying as a student, I remember being at Southeastern Seminary, and a lot of times for North Greenville students, you run into this a lot too, is because you're having to study the Bible. Even if you're not even a major to be a Christian studies major or serve in some way vocationally, but if you're taking Old Testament or New Testament and you're doing one of those survey classes or a book of the Bible, the tendency sometimes is that we can become very sterile in our time in the Word, in the sense it becomes all about academics, it's all about learning, it's all about applying, it's all about knowing how to share that with somebody, whether we're teaching or preaching or whatever it may be. But how the importance of a devotion is so much more important than that even, because let me just say to you today, I can't stand up here Sunday after Sunday and study the Word and share in a way where God works in and through that just off of my study of the Scripture that we're hearing for today. That's important, and I spend a lot of time with that. But before I ever begin to study for a message to teach and prepare for a sermon or teach a lesson, as I spend even more time in prayer and alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word to be filled myself. And it's not even from the Scripture that I'm going to be teaching from or preaching from, but it's amazing how so often during the course of a sermon or during the course of a lesson, is I can reflect on how God has brought me to a place in my study and my devotions, is the Scripture that I was studying or the way He spoke to me through that ties right along with maybe a sermon that comes up in the future or a lesson that comes up in the future, and how He uses that to be able to be open and transparent, to be forthright in sharing, first of all, about having that personal devotion, not in a manner of bragging or it's a matter of routine for the sake of routine or ritual, but it is extremely important. You know, the other thing I ran into was this, is we were living at Southeastern Seminary, is my calling and passion, and I think the Lord has gifted me, is to be able to share the Word of God effectively with people individually, for the purpose of evangelism and seeing people be challenged in their walk in life and turning their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after probably 6 months to a year on campus there, you're living among all these who are going to school to be ministers and missionaries and serving different vocations and everything. And so between campus and living in campus apartments, it was like, Lord, I am about to go crazy. I can't run into contact with any lost pagans out there. And so you sit there and think, well, you're being a little bit judgmental. No, what I was thinking was everybody I'm rubbing shoulders with is either helping in a church, pastoring a church, preparing to go plant churches, or to be a counselor, as a Christian counselor, or whatever it may be that God called them to vocationally. And I need to get out there to where there are people that are lost, that don't know who Jesus Christ is and don't have any church affiliation. Well, you know what that meant? I had to get out of my comfort zone, and I had to be intentional to go out away from the seminary and to get out into the world in a way where I could engage people, not just to walk them and say, hey, you're not from Southeastern Seminary, so you're lost, right? But so that I could begin to introduce myself to them and meet them as who they are as individuals. And I say that to remind you during this season, because we're singing songs about being on our knees in prayer and the importance of that time in prayer. And we're singing songs about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him for coming here, first of all, and being born of a virgin, leaving the glory of heaven to come to earth and to be willing to live a sinless life as fully God and fully man, and to go to the cross and die for my sin and for your sin, and to be resurrected and returned to heaven to give us the hope and the promise of eternal life. Those are the things we're celebrating this month as we think about Christ, as we listen to the radios, we're hearing songs about Christmas over and over again, is that we're reminded of Christ. But let me just say this too. I love that story, Go Tell It on the Mountain, that song, because the storyline of it is go and proclaim the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ is born. And we need to be telling that not only at Christmas time, but all the time. But it starts with that time alone with God. Now, as we come to our study today, we're in Matthew chapter 6. A lot of you would refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. I would say that may be an adequate title in the sense that the Lord did give this prayer to his disciples. But I think a more adequate title probably be the Disciples' Prayer, and the fact that he was giving this as an example. Not that we recite this over and over again ritualistically, but that it would be a manner of how we would approach God to begin our time of prayer and coming before Him and speaking to Him. Now, one of the things we need to understand is you're talking about coming before the King of Kings and the Lord God Almighty to come into the presence of God and to speak to Him. And so I want to say today that while it's quite easy to come to Him and pray, because He says that we are to come to Him and He invites us to come to Him and He desires that fellowship, that we would come before Him and we would lift up prayers of petitions and thanksgiving and praise and adoration, and that we would be reminded of the blessings that He has given us, and we would thank Him for those blessings as well. We would pray for our enemies. Yes, I said pray for our enemies. You see, too often we don't want to pray for those who oppose us or those who create problems for us, but the Lord makes it clear that we're supposed to, and we see in His example and throughout the Gospels is how He prayed for those who stood against Him, and He still loved them and had a great desire that they would turn from their sin. You know, as I'm looking at this scripture today, I'm thinking about the fact, too, that one of the things He did was He gave a couple of warnings to begin with, and we'll look at that as we look at beginning in verse 5. Is He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, as we see this beginning of the prayers, the disciples had been talking with Him, and they had asked Him to teach them how to pray. You know, the thing was, is they had been walking with Jesus for quite a while now. You would have thought by now, in the time that He was alone with just a few of them, and when He had invited some to come and join Him to pray, they would have already observed and learned from Him as He was modeling that. But it goes to show that we can't assume these things. There has to be an intentionality when you're talking about discipleship to invest in the lives of people, to teach them how to pray. Now, as He warns them about the thing not to do to begin with, the first thing that He tells them is don't do it in a manner of show for people. And that's what I was saying earlier. We're not doing this and asking people to come to the altar so that we can say we had so many people at the altar. We can talk about the number of people that come every week and pray. No, that's not it at all. As a matter of fact, if that's the only reason you would come, I'd ask that you stay seated. It would be better if you did. But the thing about that is that there's something about corporate prayer too that we'll get to in just a moment that is so much different than even private prayer. Both are extremely important. But what Jesus is going to make it clear to, first of all, is that those who would do so in the synagogues, those who would do so on the street corners, and then those who would babble all these words to draw attention of people do so for the wrong motive and the wrong reason. You see, they're trying to see if they can somehow manipulate God and our people to get closer to the things they want rather than trying to get closer to God. And you need to understand something, first of all, about prayer is it's not centered around you to begin with. And that's a good reminder for us as American Christians because we tend to think, well, you know, I'm supposed to take my petitions to the Lord. When we think about petitions, we're thinking, Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a bigger house. Lord, I want to make sure my kids are healthy. And Lord, my bank account's good. And Lord, I want you to pray for this toothache and this hangnail and all these things to think about. Look, there's nothing wrong with praying for some of those things. But I think the thing we need to realize is, first of all, is that we are there not just to get things from God or manipulate God to give us what we want, but we're there to draw close to Him into intimacy and the fellowship of seeking Him to worship Him and adore Him and acknowledge Him, first of all, for who He is. You see, that's so critically important in our understanding of that relationship in prayer. You know, time and time again, we see throughout the Gospels how Jesus prayed privately. He would often excuse himself and go off a distance, or he'd get up early in the morning, he'd go out somewhere, and he would go to be alone with the Father. And he tells us here that we are to go to our private closets. In a way, he's saying, have that time alone with the Lord where it's just you and Him. I want to say this too to the couples that are here today too. You need to have that private time of prayer without your spouse. But it's important too, you need to have that time of prayer together with your spouse and with your children and praying with and for your spouse and your children. And they need to hear your heart and your prayers for them and your love for them and your desire for God to and watch over them and protect them and bless them because you love them as well. But the thing he says here is that he says, assuredly to you, they have their reward if they do this for the motive of just being seen and assumed to be pious or religious, then they have received their reward. And what he's indicating is their reward is from man. And what he indicates is they're seeking to be pleasing to men, not to God. Now, folks, I pray for every one of us here today that as we humble ourselves before the Lord, the sole purpose is to meet with Him and to know Him and to draw close to Him each and every day. And that importance is just as important as the time we spend in the Word because both are important. We can't come to the Lord and babble on vain repetitions either. He says, but also, there are those that when you pray, go into your room and stand on the corners in the streets. And as they do that, you know, I think about the publican or the tax collector that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man here as he looked down on someone. You know, the thing about it is when we pray, to pray within the will of God, we can't pray that he brings harm to someone else or that he causes them to have some misfortune. We actually need to be praying in the will of God in the sense that it says, notice it says, our Father and in your kingdom. And, you know, as he's speaking those things, he's speaking in the pronoun sense of saying he's a part of the family of God. And with that, you're praying for the well-being of the kingdom of God. You're praying for the will of God to be done. And as that happens, you can't then pray, but Lord, smite them or take them out. You know, I think about James and John, the sons of Boanerges, as he talked about, as they wanted to bring down fire from heaven and destroy them, and the Lord rebuked them. And he tells us we're to love our enemies. But you know, as he talks about standing on that street corner too and babbling, he's talking about the fact that many would stand there and ritualistically say the same thing over and over and over and over again. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with some sense of repetition in your prayer when you're praying for God's will for healing. I mean, Paul said he's prayed several times there, but the Lord had not removed it from him. And Jesus himself prayed some prayers again and again, but it's not like to be repetitious for the sake of repetition or vain babbling. Now, someone once said, every one of us have kind of a routine prayer that we tend to pray. And if we can ever learn to forget that prayer and to begin to speak to God in a way that we would speak to anyone else or to our Heavenly Father, as our parents, and just speak to them in that way, but respectfully and lovingly and kind, then we'll begin to get into prayer. You know, it's like when you begin to get into vain repetition, it sounds like you can put that old needle on the record there and turn it on, and you know already what the song's going to play when it's going to be the same song over and over again. And when we get into that in prayer, that is a matter of babbling and vain repetition. And again, we need to be conscious of that. And I want to tell you this too. I mean, all of us are guilty of that in some sense or another. You know, you think about as a preacher, how many times you get called on to preach and to pray. And with that, it's like, you know, in certain situations, if you're not careful, it's like, well, let me just go to good old standby over here. Kind of like when you get called last minute to preach and you got your sugar stick over here that you've preached 50 million times. Like, well, I can preach that one, you know. But here's the thing. He gives us tender mercies new and fresh every single day. And that relationship, if we're drawing close to him daily, should be a reminder to all of us that everything about him is new to us in the sense of things that he's revealing to us as we draw closer and closer and closer each day. That's why it's important to be in the Word. That's why it's important to be in prayer. And as we are praying, that our minds and our hearts are opened to the things that he is teaching us and revealing of himself. And as we're admiring him and the awesomeness of who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can come to him in a fresh and a new way to pray to him as well. Now, let me just say, too, it's also quite hard in a sense to come and pray, too. I know there are some that say, well, preacher, I don't have a problem praying privately, but I really struggle praying publicly. You know, and the thing about that is that in that sense of even privately, if you've not got a consistent prayer life, a lot of times the concern is that means that I'm going to place all my dependency upon him. And maybe you're trying to hold on to something and say, Lord, I can handle these areas of my life, or I don't want to be examined here. I don't want you to reveal to me things that I need to change in my life. So I don't really want to spend that time in the Word every day that reflects what you're trying to tell me of your Word. And I don't want to spend that time in communicating with you every day in prayer, because I feel like I may become convicted or challenged in some way, and I don't want that. Folks, that's exactly the very reason why we need to come to the Lord every day. You got to realize is he is changing us as we can surrender more and more of our lives completely. We should surrender all of it. And you can say, well, I did that. Well, maybe you thought you did. But what you tend to find out is the deeper you get into the Word and the deeper you get into those times alone in prayer, you begin to see, well, Lord, maybe I have been holding back on you here. Maybe I have been trying to reserve this for me to control rather than giving it over to you. And so with that, we need those times in private prayer. But the other thing he speaks about is this. He says in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And so we've been talking a little bit about that, is the fact that, you know, you don't just repeat the same prayer over and over again in the sense of just babbling, just to be saying the same thing again. What that really comes out to mean is the fact that is you're coming to the Lord with a sense as if a pagan would go before a false god and chant the same chant over and over and over and over again, hoping and praying that somehow, some way, this God is going to be able to meet his needs, when we all know that's not going to happen. The only one who can help us and the only one who can answer prayer is the Lord God Almighty, praying in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. And so as he is speaking here and challenging us, he says, don't be like the pagans out there of all these false beliefs and these false cults. Don't be like that. So he gives us a couple words of warning to begin with, and that's important. It's important that we understand what not to do and not waste God's time, nor our time, nor people's time if we're praying for them publicly either. You know, I think sometimes when we finally come to a point where the Lord convicts us of the fact that, you know, we need to not just tell somebody, well, I'll be praying for you, but we just put our arm around them and we begin to pray for them right then for what their needs are, that we still don't go back to some ritualistic kind of prayer of, Lord, we know you can do all things and all this stuff all the time. And it's like, okay, it's so generic that it's like, it's not even specific to this individual and what their needs are. Listen, we need to be praying specifically for this person and their family and for what the situation is, and God's will be done. And as he works that out, that they would be aware of how he was working that out, how he guided this and how he answered prayer. And with that, they can then respond to God, whether it's a matter they need to be confronted of their sins and they need to confess their sins. Maybe it's a matter they just need to be strengthened and encouraged. Maybe it's a matter they need to be reminded. Look, all of us have to be go through times of trials and testing, that we can be strengthened and come out stronger on the other side through our faith as it's being tested, is what the whole purpose of that is. And then he goes on to say, also, not only should we pray sincerely, as we just talked about, but we should also pray in God's will. He says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, as Jesus is speaking here, he doesn't say, and pray this. He says, pray in this manner, pray like this, in the sense that I'm giving you an example here so that you can know how you should come before the Lord, how you should come before God the Father and ask for things as you pray to him. And as he says so, notice that the first thing that he gives us is this, is he says, first of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you be glorified among all of creation because you're worthy. You know, it's a reminder to us to who we're praying to. I think sometimes we come before the Lord and it's like somebody just says, well, you know, and we've been thinking about, somebody just needs to pray. I say, oh, dear Jesus, you know, let's pray here. And, you know, the thing about that is that we need to come acknowledging that he is not just the man upstairs. He's not that guy up there. He is the Lord God Almighty. And we need to come humbly before him with a matter of respect and love and awe and admiration and worship. We need to come to him acknowledging our dependence upon him. You see, too often we pray as if I am telling you what I need, so hurry up and give it to me. And folks, I want to tell you, as a reminder, you don't want God to give you what you need. You want God's grace. You want God to give you what you don't deserve. Because he gives great and bountiful gifts from heaven above. And with that, he blesses in so many ways. But so often we miss the blessing because our hearts, as James said, we ask and we ask with the wrong motive. We come to him as the spoiled children, as if we deserve whatever it is we're asking for. And folks, I want to tell you too, if you've ever been in that situation where you've got a loved one that's close to death, is that point of it's life or death. I know all of us want to pray, Lord, save them. Lord, heal them. And that's a common human nature to do that. And I want to say to you, I mean, all of us would be in that same boat more or less when we get in that situation. A lot of us have faced those situations with family members who have already gone before us. But you know, sometimes we need to understand that for God to save them or God to heal them, in his divine will, the best thing that can happen is that they go to be with him. The prayer is that they have already turned to him and trusted him as their Lord and Savior. Now, as you're praying for someone who is lost, certainly, Lord, be patient and long-suffering. I know you don't desire that anyone should perish and spend eternity in hell. And I think you'd be praying within the will of God, if you would just extend their life just enough that maybe they can make that decision. But you know, the thing about it is, that's not always the case that prayer is answered in that way either. That someone's life is extended and they have that opportunity. Because the scripture makes it clear that today is a day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. And so with that, that's why, again, as I was saying, we need to be sharing the glorious news of the gospel each and every day. And especially with our loved ones, and especially if they have already given testimony and borne fruit of the fact that they're followers of Christ. You know, we should love all people, but the first people we should go to, and sometimes it's the hardest in some sense because old Satan tries to lie to us and say, you know, they're going to reject you, they're going to have nothing to do with you. Well, you know what? If they don't, I would a lot rather be rejected by my family here on earth and them not want to come around me or have anything to do with me because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to tell them about Jesus, than have to stand before the Lord God one day and he says, why didn't you tell your father or your mother or your brother or your sister about me? You had the good news of hope and you refused to share that with them. And I want to tell you, as we're talking about evangelism, everything that happens in evangelism, we need to bathe that in prayer. We need to begin to pray, Lord, would you place me in front of someone that I can share with the day? Would you begin to go ahead and place me in front of someone that you already begin to draw them to yourself, that you already begin to reveal yourself to them? Their hearts are already being dealt with, and they're not seared, and they're hardened to the point where they won't listen, that they'll automatically just reject the message. It's not a matter if they reject us, but just don't reject the Lord God himself and the message of the hope of salvation. And so he says, we pray, hallowed be thy name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, as we read that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we tend to have this idea and this thought is that we've got to change everything here in heaven ourselves, on earth ourselves, and we don't. What we need to do is be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that are out of our control here on earth. There's nothing that's out of control of the Lord God himself. So we need to begin to pray that his will be done here on earth. You know, I was talking to someone earlier as we were talking, it was about the signs and talking about the signs of the promise of Emmanuel coming, but yet the signs that are going to come at the end of the earth, end of the world, as well as it is as we know it, that the Bible talks about. And we've had numerous fires and earthquakes, and we hear the wars and the rumors of war and all these things going on, and people quickly say, the end's near. It's coming soon. Well, it is coming soon. And it is going to get worse before it ever gets better for the Lord's return. But you know, none of us here know the day nor the hour that he will return. And when people start talking about those things, you know it's a false prophet when they begin to try to pin a date on these things. But here's the thing. All these are reminders to us that we're drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord's return. And what does he tell us that we're to do? Is we're to be redeeming the time that we have. In other words, we're to be about the Father's business. We're to be following the will of God and the Word of God, and that we're proclaiming the Word of God, and we're trying to see people give their lives to Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we are reminded that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the whole purpose is that his kingdom would come. You know, as you wonder, why are we giving to Lottie Moon? And yes, we understand we're giving to pay salaries and pay for places to stay and for cars and for Bibles and all these things for missionaries who are serving all over the world outside the United States. And you say, well, that's a good thing, but okay, I'll give a little small token. Let me just say this too, is the scripture makes it clear that there will be people of every tribe, every tongue, every people group in heaven. Got any question, read the book of Revelation. For that to happen, then we need to be fulfilling the heavenly vision he's given us and the great commission he's given us, the commandment he's given us, and proclaiming the gospel. And so when we give, we're helping further that. And then when we go, we're helping further that. People always question, well, wouldn't it be just better if you sent that $10,000 or $12,000 over there and give it to those missionaries and let them just spend that over there somehow than to have five people go over for a week? You know, in the eyes of a businessman, in the eyes of the world, I can see where they're coming from on that. But let me ask you this. In the eyes of God and in the kingdom of God, do we know what difference it's going to make? We know it makes a difference, but we may not see all of that result here on earth. But man, what a difference it makes to that missionary and their family sometimes for encouragement when they're in a hard place and they've been alone for a long time. What a difference it makes when you come alongside them and you love on the people they've been loving on and you just share the love of Christ with them and you build a relationship with them and it opens doors for them to go deeper in relationship with them and that person comes to faith in Christ. Yes, it makes a difference. And yes, it's important. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. I'm looking forward to his kingdom coming. This is an awful world we live in. It's a sin-marred world. Every time you turn the television on, every time you look at the news, if somebody's killed somebody, somebody's hurt somebody, someone's harmed a child, you know, all these things that we see. And when Jesus returns, there'll be no more of that. And so we need to be praying for his kingdom to come, but it also needs to be that it would be his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, when I think about our provision, I was talking with someone earlier and they had a need. It was a pretty good need. And they said, we really don't have the resources to take care of this need, but we're going to trust God and God provided. You know, as I hear that time and time again, it's not just a matter that we test him, but we're the ones being tested. See, sometimes we're thinking, I'm going to kind of throw my fleece out there and test God. No, what you're doing is you're testing your own faith as you're saying, Lord, I don't know where this is coming from. I don't know how it's going to be taken care of, but I trust you because you've told me as your children, we're not orphans and we're not going to be beggars and we're not going to be out there on the streets and left alone as orphans. So think about that, folks. God takes care of his children and he meets every need of our daily provision. Now, sometimes we say, well, he didn't give me that Corvette or he didn't give me that bass boat. I said he meets every need that you have. The needs that you have. Oh, he gives us some of our wants sometimes. He's a good and gracious God. But you know, sometimes I think he doesn't give us those other things too. And the reason being, he knows we're not ready to receive it. We don't know how to handle it. So that's why he gives us our daily needs. And so he goes on to say, not only that he provides and give us our daily bread, but also forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we were singing that song earlier, I thought about how can we be in a close, intimate relationship with God, even in a time of prayer, to come before him and say, Lord, bless me, provide for me and my family, give us our daily needs, help me, but yet at the same time, I've got this neighbor over here that I'm mad at because they kicked my dog or they did something over here, and I want you to just strike them. I want you to just, I just wish their house would burn. You know, if you're harboring that kind of bitterness, the Lord's not going to bless you. It would go against everything about him and his character, his nature. It couldn't be in God's will. And so, folks, if there's something between you and someone else, then there's something between you and God as well. Remember he told you bring your gift to the altar, but yet there's a problem between you and your brother. He said, leave that gift and go to your brother and reconcile is what he's indicating. As we pray, we've got to pray with a forgiving heart. And let me tell you why this is important that we pray this, because it's very easy for Satan to get a foothold, especially within the kingdom of God and in the church, as people can become very jealous or envious or angry with people because they don't like personalities or they're jealous of a position or whatever it may be. But when you're praying with a heart of forgiveness and you're saying, Lord, I have a problem here and I just want you to work this out between me and my brother, my sister. Would you open that door? Would you bring a person of peace to help with reconciliation if that needs to be the case? Whatever it is, I'm willing to do that because I want to be reconciled with this brother, this sister. But when you pray that, then you're praying within the will of God. And you're praying desiring what God desires for his children is that we would love one another. And through our love for one another, we would prove that we are his disciples, not only to one another, but to those on the outside who are not followers of Christ as well. Listen, if you ever want to harm the name of Christ, go out and run your mouth in the community about all the problems in the church with the pastor and the church and everything else and what's going on within the church and what you don't like and what you didn't get to do and how somebody hurt your feelings. You harm the bride of Christ when you do that. But you also harm your brother, your sister in Christ when you do that too. And then there's a serious problem with the Lord. So pray with a heart of forgiveness. And he says, do not lead us into temptation. Now, that's not an indication that God causes us to be tempted. But what he's saying is, don't let us stray from you in such a way that we have to tempt you in a sense to try to deliver us in a great and mighty way because of our rebellion. Don't lead us into a sense of temptation. Let's stay focused upon the Lord that we're not tempted to stray from God, but deliver us from the evil one. And here's the thing we need to remember. In everything we do in our worship and everything we do in our lives and everything, because our lives are an act of worship to the Lord, is yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I want to close with this and forgiveness again. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you in verse 14. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, if you want forgiveness from God, pray first of all, too, if I've done anything against anyone or said anything against anyone, and go to that person and seek their forgiveness as well as forgiveness of the Lord God himself. Because when you sin against one, you sin against him as well. And we need to be mindful of that, is that when we come before him, he hears the prayers of his children, but he answers the prayers according to his perfect will of those who are in that right relationship of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is this, is he can't bless you and answer those prayers that you're praying for over here when you're holding on this pet sin or you're living in sin and you have this angerness or this bitterness towards someone, because none of that matches up with the character of God. So you've got to be mindful of who God is and pray to the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for us, the one who lived for us, to set that example of what it means to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. You know, as you examine today and you examine through the Gospels, the different times that Jesus came before the Father in prayer, it's a reminder to us that we need to be constantly in prayer privately. But we also need to come together publicly and pray together with and for one another. And love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when you talk about forgiving your brother, that means you've got to go to them. You've got to speak to them. You've got to challenge them to say, listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to work through this. We need to ask God to help us with this, that we can be reconciled, to forgive one another. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Maybe there's someone in your life today before this Christmas season, it's a family member, someone you just need to go to and say, listen, I forgive you. Or that I need to receive your forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you this day and thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this word of direction, Lord, and how we approach you as Almighty God, as our Heavenly Father. Lord, to lift up prayers, Lord, to you, Lord, thanking you for your grace and your mercy you've extended to us individually and corporately as a body in Christ. Lord, for acknowledging, Lord, our dependence upon you and our need for you. And Lord, declaring the name of Jesus to those around us that are lost, as well as a way of encouraging those who are followers of God who may not be walking with God. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done on earth today as it is in heaven. And Lord, that it would be fulfilled through us being obedient to you in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you as your children, as the saints of God. And Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up and draw men, women, and boys and girls to yourself, that many would be saved through the witness and testimony of these saints. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?